I'm going to start off right away with the message this morning. I had a couple of announcements, but I feel the Lord wants us to get into this. Some of you are old enough to remember Flip Wilson. You got to be over 50 to know that name. Anybody under, you're over 50, you made it. You remember Flip? Well, he made history in the 70s and went into the 80s and 90s as a comedian. And he became famous because of a phrase that he developed. And I want to introduce you, if you've never seen it before, we're going to have a short little video so you can get familiar with Flip Wilson for a moment. Draw your attention to one of our screens, please.
So what's happening now? And after service, Reverend Leroy and I were talking, and what really stayed in my mind was, Rev said, in his opinion, women are closer to God than men. I said, really, Rev? Rev said, sure, everybody knows that. I said, well, I didn't know. So, well, everybody knew but you. I said, and now that I've told you, everybody knows. He's sitting in the house watching television. His wife came home. She had this large package, you know, and on the name on the side of this box was the name of one of the most exclusive dress shops in town. Cheapest dress was $85. And that's when they were on sale. That's if they had a sale. And nobody'd ever remember this dress shop having a sale until Rev's wife was there that day. She came in the house. She had the box. Rev saw it. Rev said, what, another dress? This is ridiculous. Three dresses in a week, another dress? And she tells him, I didn't want to buy this dress. The devil made me buy this. Rep said, well, how'd the devil get you? Rep said, well, how'd the devil get you to buy the dress? She said, I was going down the street, I was singing, what you say on me every day. And I heard the devil coming up behind me with tiptoeing. And I said to myself, I'm not going to look back because I know it's the devil. And then he sneaked up and leaned over my shoulder and said, say, mama, look at that dress in the window there. He said, it's on sale. So that's your size, too. Got a lot of flowers. Mary, you like a lot of flowers. Why don't you treat yourself to that dress?
I said, cut that out, devil. Dressing, you better leave me alone, honey.
Devil said, well, why don't you try it on? You can try it on. Rev will never know about you trying it on. It's free. They're not going to charge you nothing to try it on. You owe yourself a try on.
I said, I'm not even trying it on, devil. I'm not even going to go in there and look at it. That's when the devil shoved me in the door. He said, the devil shoved me in the door. Cut that out, devil. And he pushed me over to where the dress was. And he threatened me. And made me try it on. Then he pulled a gun. And made me sign your name to a check.
Rep said, how come the devil's always making you do something for yourself? When's the devil gonna do me a favor?
She said, I asked him about that. He said he did already. Devil said if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't even have a job.
That's what humor was like in the 70s. He became very famous with that. Was that funny? Was that ridiculous? Because I get a little concerned that I think sometimes Christians today, many Christians, think exactly what he's saying. The devil made me do it. And I really want to shed some light on some thoughts in that regard today. So today's message is a little more serious because I've noticed recently that as I spend more time with people who declare themselves as Christians, they have very little understanding of some of God's principles on how we're to deal with spiritual warfare and the issues that we would face. So I'm going to share some thoughts, and I'm going to tell you ahead of time, I will not have enough time to go over the magnitude of the information. I'm going to introduce you to some thoughts today. I don't know. But if you're interested in more details, please let me know by text or let somebody know later, and I'll get some information out to you, and we'll talk about it. But this morning, I want to punch a hole in that kind of thinking because I've heard Christians say, well, the devil tempted me to it, and I couldn't resist. That's kind of what Flip was saying there. So I want to start off this morning reading from Ephesians chapter 16. Now, I didn't put it on the board. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn there. It's not up for you to read, but I'm going to read it to you. And if you're not reading, then listen along with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 is where I'm going to start. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, says, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Now, we could stop right there because that's very, very good, right? That's a great prayer if you want to pick a prayer to pray for the church and people around you. But he goes on, and to me it gets better. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. So on one hand, Paul is praying for the church to receive spiritual wisdom and insight from the Father, but he also prays for the church, you and I, to understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. Now, I'm thinking there's a connection, spiritual wisdom and knowledge and power. In our Sunday school class this morning, Pastor Darren was talking about knowing more and growing. Well, quite honestly, sometimes I see people that declare themselves as Christians that could quote the scriptures to me very well, but they're absolutely ignorant about what it says. And there's certainly no growth. So something has to work in there to make the Word of God come alive to where it has a transformational power over us and the atmosphere that we walk in. Can I hear one amen? Amen. That to me is what Paul's prayer is all about. He says, you should know more about spiritual things pertaining to God, but also you should walk in the power that he gives to us to, and I'm going to put words into the prayer, walk in it or apply it. We can study scripture all you want, and if you at one moment say, I can't walk in that, or I'm not going to obey it, I'm not going to listen to it, all of a sudden there is no room for you to grow. So now you can pick and choose, which is what a lot of people do, and I want to talk a little bit about that concept or those concepts this morning. So let me pray. Father, we look to you now as we bring this word. I pray for clarity. Lord, I pray that your word will not return to us void as your word declares to us, that we preach it and we preach with an understanding, Lord, that you want your people to be equipped to fight in the battle that's before us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the crux of the matter is this. Before I get to my title and get into the meat of the word, I'm still in the introduction. I want you to understand that the church is going through an upheaval today. God is moving in some places in a different way than he's ever moved before, but he's moving. And part of what the church's ambition should be is to move with him, to go where he's going, and to be part of the stream, part of the river as he moves upon the earth. And that's a hard thing for us to understand sometimes. But I'll say this to you. In the last 15 or 20 years, there have been different people in different churches that all of a sudden began to give the leadership, apostolic leadership around the world, a definition where we could say to some that people have become in the church cultural Christians and not really disciples of Christ, but cultural Christians. Now, you might say, hold on, Pastor John, what do you got to give us some definition about this. So let me try and say it with this way. A cultural Christian is someone who assumes justification before God without sanctification. They understand church to be customer focused. In other words, if they have the right programs and the right preacher and the right atmosphere and the right lights and the right worship team, all of those factors come together to bless me. That's a cultural Christian environment. Okay? Now, it's customer focused and judges a church by current church growth practices. Now, I say that because if you're a traveler, if you've been to different churches, you will know that different churches do things to attract people to the church. The length of the service was a great one during COVID, and some of those practices remain today, like an hour and 15 minutes. Everything's down to 20 minutes of this, or 20 minutes of that, 20 minutes of that. The whole idea of church, when I became a Christian, was we don't know how long service is going to be. If God moves, we want to stay right where we are. We don't want to go anyplace else. But that's kind of like anti-growth. Right? In today, so a cultural Christian is focused to a large degree on being blessed by being in church, yes, and obedient, but it's probably got their mind on what comes next, not what's happening now. Contrary to that, a disciple follows in the footsteps. I'm putting this, a cultural Christian in opposition to a disciple. A disciple follows in the footsteps of Jesus, obeying and surrendering to the Lord's will, regardless of the cost. Generally, a disciple won't stay at a church where they feel like a consumer, sitting on the sidelines, enjoying the fellowship, sermons and amenities rather than in the game. See, a disciple wants to be in the game, taking a role in evangelism, taking a role in discipleship, taking a role in compassion ministries, being the church in the world. That's a whole different perspective, but that's the picture of a disciple. Now, I come to you this morning as a pastor of this church, the head of the Door of Faith churches in Hawaii and New York, and we've got one in Okinawa, and that responsibility places me with a hunger constantly to hear from God. What is it you want the church to hear? Now, you're the church, and sometimes I have various associate pastors or elders here bring messages, and I'm believing they too search the wonders of God to find out what he wants to speak to the church. So when we gather, part of the cultural Christian perspective is that you're going to hear a message regarding how to make more money, or how to be healthier, or how to be more of a success in the world. Whereas the disciple is wanting to hear, what has God done to change a life from being a slave to being a free person in Christ? Who's been set free this morning? Who has won the victory? Who has been able to put Satan behind them and move on? Who is still not looking to what God's doing in them, but what they can be doing to help others, to turn their eyes away from themselves, to walk in humility, to walk with a sense that there is a big God wanting the world to know him? Now, that practice gets kind of difficult for us sometimes because we like being comfortable. We're going to go to the beach today. Ha, I love the beach. We're going to spend a few hours down there, and we say fellowship. Fellowship's good because we believe that in fellowship, transparency in a life becomes more possible. Have you ever noticed that predators usually prey on the animals in a group? One gets out all by themselves, that's maybe an older one, or one that's younger gets confused and goes somewhere, and before you know it, a predator is on them, if you watch any films. Well, let me tell you, as I get into this morning, that's precisely what Satan does, as a roaring lion. So my heart aches when somebody says, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Now, you've heard me say that too many times, because this is the place that God has designed for us to grow. There was a time, last 5 years, 10 years, where it was not understood this is the place where discipleship seeds are planted. But I'm telling you, that's the biblical design for the church. This is where you're challenged to grow and then take it someplace, to get conflicted, to find out where it is in you that is not in agreement with the Word of God to the extent that you're not being transformed. Because you can't do that on your own. You need somebody sitting next to you, like a spouse or somebody you don't even like, telling you, hey, why'd you do that? That wasn't very biblical. Holding you accountable. The church is designed for us to love each other and hold each other accountable to what it is we believe God is saying, both for the one who's holding you accountable and the one who's being held accountable. We need each other to grow. You cannot grow alone. So whenever you feel inspired to move to another church, come and see me. We'll sit down and talk. If God's talking to you, please don't start the conversation with, Pastor, God told me I need to move. Because I won't say anything then. If you want to have a conversation about how you heard his voice or whatever, I'm all in. I have no, this is hard, but I am not opposed to people moving churches. I want you to be where God wants you to be planted and for you to grow. That's my only desire. If this place is not your place, I understand that, but let me help you find your place. I'd be happy to do it. I know more about most of the churches on this island than you'll learn in 15 years. And I know when you're looking for something, where's a good place to look for it. But I subscribe to this idea. The grass is not always greener on the other side. It's where you water it. Okay, and that goes for churches as well. If you engage, you start loving on some people and they can love on you, you watch how you begin to grow. It's an automatic process that God has designed for us. So, I want to take the position that in this church, Door of Faith Honolulu, that this church is filled with people who want more of God. More of God. Which translated means they want to be in the game. You want to be making a difference in your life, and you want God to be helping you lead others to freedom. Because that's foundational to why we exist. It's not for our pleasure. It's for the benefit of those we love. So you think about those. Those are kind of heavy thoughts for a moment. With that, while you're thinking about it, I want to declare to you that we're at war. We, as Christians, are at war. This is just an out-and-out war. And I've sensed sometimes, talking to some people, that's not understood. It seems like we're looking for how to improve our lives versus how can I fight this war better and get more people saved. It's like it's lost someplace. The war is real. And if you don't understand the war, I'll recap a portion of that for you later. But the text I want us to read as we start this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then just as an aside, Ephesians 3:10 says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The wisdom of God, and it says manifold, that means broad, means deep, it means many different facets. Manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, not to your spouse, not to your neighbor, but to the authorities, the rulers in heavenly places. You might not realize it, but if you look at those two short little passages, your battle is not against people on this earth. Your battle is making the manifold wisdom of God visible to the powers that are in heaven, the rulers in other realms. So no matter, you can't get pumped up knowing that your neighbor could give a rip about how much you know about Jesus. We talked a little bit about it in the class this morning. I'm just flashing on this. I'm getting very sensitive to somebody saying, I love you, brother. I love you. I say, why? Well, because Jesus told me to. I don't like that anymore. It's like it's artificial. It's an external reason to do what's right. I'm getting to the place where I think, Because I sincerely do. I love you to the point where I will sacrifice. I don't have to explain my motives to anybody if I'm real. If I'm superficial, I need to tell everybody that I'm a Christian. I believe in the Bible. I believe that there's two genders, you know. There's two sexes. I believe in every life being important. Those things are important, yes. But I don't need to tell everybody that that's what I believe. I believe that God has called me to love you, yes. But I can't do that if I'm broken or I don't know the battle that I'm in. And that's why I'm standing here before you today. I want you to think about this for a moment. If you're living somewhat of what I've called a defeated life, it looks like this. Maybe you prayed a prayer a number of years ago. And I've talked to people that come to church here, that prayed a prayer when they were children, 8, 9 years old. They gave their lives to Jesus Christ. He became Lord of their life. And they, by the time they were a teenager, they weren't going to church already. There was something else that had come along. Life changed. Seems like something's not right today, but I still believe that I'm a Christian. Or maybe you said a prayer quite recently. Instead of getting life getting easier, it seems like it's gotten harder. Maybe you experienced the power of God for a while, maybe, and it seems his power has left you. Life is kind of dry. There's not enough going on that really makes me feel well. Well, I want to speak a little bit about why you might be where you are, living what would be described biblically as a defeated life. And this comes from a place of watching well-meaning people who declare, I love Jesus and I want to grow in him, but have difficulty. Seems like you progress a little bit in life and all of a sudden something comes from behind and whack, and it knocks you down. And then you have a struggle again. You have to get back up. Coming to church sometimes in that condition, that's really hard. It's just hard to want to be in church when you've been hurt by somebody in church, or the pastors have hurt you, or the structure doesn't seem sensitive enough. Well, I have some different perspectives that I want to give you this morning that ought to help you in this battle. You see, in Jesus, we have access to purity and godliness and are given every spiritual blessing. Now, that sounds wonderful, but we carry an array of dark kings that once ruled our lives. We carry those. They're often called memories. Things that happened to us in our childhood. Things that have happened to us before we came to Christ. Things that happened to us after we came to Christ. All can be identified as dark kings or rulers because they have an impact on our lives. Now, in essence, those demonic rulers want to keep us from possessing the promises given to us legally. In essence, they want to hinder us from walking in the light. Interesting enough, in our Sunday school class this morning, the topic of walking in the light came up. And I'm trying my best not to stand over there and give my whole message, but the idea was, the topic was, we are called to be the lights. And then the question was, well, how can you be the light if you don't have any power? And then the thought, Pastor Darren came up with the idea that, well, it's like a battery. How can you be a light without a battery? And then we got into the battery has to be something. And I kind of shared that part of the battery for a light going on in the Christian life is getting rid of disobedience to being obedient. And the light, there's a little bit more juice that starts to get into the light. And you don't have to tell people why you're being obedient. You just decide you're going to be obedient. Then you go, well, maybe a little bit more juice in being a light. It has to do with unforgiveness in my heart. Then there's more juice. And you see how the analogy would go is that if you're walking in obedience and you're walking in forgiveness, then, boy, you're going to stand out in a crowd. There's just going to be something about you that people, what? You're not as angry as 90% of the people on the earth today, which is quite a few angry people. I have to say this to you. We have to understand that history is not really about kings and empires, war and peace, philosophy, industry, and theology. That's not really history. History, the word, is missing one S. It's his story. It's the story about the fall. It's the story about the fight. And it's the story about finding freedom. That's his story. And when you think about it that way, that's the only thing that's important. Everything else, all the other things that we think are history, are passing away. Now, you might get tangled up into why they're passing away, which people say different cultures are passing away today. That's fine. We're living in a very tumultuous time. This is really a difficult. There's a lot of things going on, and we can get confused as to what's really important. So part of what I want to say to you is this. If we understand history, his story is about the fall, the fight, and the freedom. In short, God created the earth and gave man title over it. Man lost his title in the Garden of Eden. Jesus reclaimed it and restored it to man. That's a real synopsis of the story so far. Man's disobedience of God is the source of every problem, every sorrow, every injustice, perversion, and atrocity the world has ever known or will follow. The life, atoning death on the cross, and resurrection of Jesus brought everything full cycle, circle back to the Genesis mandate. Get this picture. The life, atoning death on the cross, and resurrection of Jesus brought everything full cycle, circle back to the Genesis mandate from Genesis chapter 1. But there are challengers in the realm. People don't understand this. You are born with a condition that was given to you when Adam submitted to the devil. That's in you at birth. And the battle that you're in is getting rid of that because Adam submitted himself. He took himself out from under the authority of God, gave himself to the devil. We have that Adamic sin in us where we're born in rebellion, but we're born in submission to the ruler of the earth today, the world. This is the biblical story. Now, that battle that you and I have partially overcome is we said, no longer am I going to serve the devil. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. That's the prayer we pray. I'm going to give my heart to the Lord. From now on, we not only say Savior, we say Lord. I'm not going to make any decision without him being part of it. I'm going to ask his opinion because he's Lord. I'm his servant. So I'm no longer enslaved to the bondage that Satan offers me. I'm now walking in freedom to be a bondservant to the Lord. He calls me friend. He calls me son. He calls me joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm all of those things, and I no longer pay homage to the Lord of this earth. I know him, and I know his ways. That's what we're talking about today. That battle raged all during Jesus' life. The enemy was trying to take him down. He was trying to get him tempted to do this, to do that, tried to stop him at every outcome. But I want to tell you, the battle was won in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. He totally submitted. He had overcome everything. If he sinned once, the battle would have been lost in his 33 years of life. Every Christian needs to know and possess the truth that he or she, you and I, has the same spiritual authority that Jesus exercised when he walked the earth. Ha, people go, that's impossible. I can't do that. That's part of the problem. I can say to you, most of us can hear the words, but we can't walk in the truth of them. Well, I struggle with that every day. Every time I see a person living on the street, why can't I just walk up to them and set them free from addictions or whatever and have them walk in fullness? And man, if you haven't been at Queens Hospital recently, you haven't seen the whole new ward. They got it by the ER that's just phenomenal for homeless care that just patches up the wounds and sends them back out on the streets. There's really nothing. And I go, why, Lord, why? Why is Hawaii becoming like this? Well, most of the world is the same way, and it's the same conditions, and it's all around us. And then you start looking for answers there. It's not God's fault. It's the Lord of this world. He has corrupted mankind through a b- bunch of different schemes that I'm going to talk about this morning, but he has been very good at it. Yet, what scriptures teach us is the more that the church is challenged and attempted prosecution, persecution, whatever, the more the church thrives. As people realize, if I give myself wholly to him, fully to him, I can be victorious. I just have to believe it and walk in it. And that's not easy. That gets to be a real challenge. So I want to give you three reasons why many Christians are living defeated lives. We'll just start with this. I'm not saying anybody here is, but I want to give you some thoughts. Number one, many believers deny the existence of the spiritual realm. The whole idea that there is a different realm out there, this is where being really smart can trip you up. You know, you can come up with all kinds of reasons why there is no such thing as the spiritual realm. Yet, you might be drawn to looking at your birth sign, astrology. You might be drawn to New Age thinking. Those are spiritual issues. And they're counterfeit issues created by Satan to replicate or fill the desire in us to be spiritual. And I tell you, you can find those kinds of things. But if you're walking around today saying there is no such thing as a spiritual world, I would pray that, Lord, give me eyes to see. Give me a heart that understands. Because I've had too many times, we've talked about this before, I don't want to get too sidetracked, but you know physically when you're in relationship to something evil. There's a physical message. Usually it's hair, goosebumps, the atmosphere, it's evil. If you think that evil is not spiritual, then we've got a conflict. Evil is probably the most significant spiritual thing that you can sense. The goodness of God takes a little bit retuning because we've been so accustomed to walking in the darkness that the light really doesn't have that kind of impact to us. Second, because you've bought into an age-old lie of the enemy. This is another cause. That age-old lie sounds something like this. You may have unknowingly accepted a victim mentality and thereby reject embracing an overcoming mentality. And you don't know who you really are. That's what it boils down to, is identity. Now, the idea of naming and claiming, I'm not in line with that. But I am in line with reading, claiming, and then walking. That's right. Now, if you've been around a little bit, you know that there are churches that teach that you could, whatever you say, you can have. I don't buy that. I don't manipulate God, right? God is sovereign. I buy, though, that if God, let's say God is going to heal me of these glasses, right? John, I'm going to heal your eyes. Okay, Lord. He didn't say take them off. He just said he's going to heal my eyes. Now, if he says take your glasses off, I don't want you to ever wear glasses again. I would expect that he would instantaneously have healed my eyes. Is that an unreasonable expectation? He doesn't want me driving a car when I can't see. He doesn't want me walking into walls. He doesn't want me to look foolish. I think he might want me to look foolish. I'm pretty good at that anyway. But the idea of him healing me, right? I personally have got it. Not somebody else telling me that you are healed. Do you see the difference? So we have to walk on our faith, not on somebody else's faith. We have too many people that hear somebody else say, you got this. The Lord told me if you give $1,000 today, you'll be healed tomorrow. I have difficulty with that kind of thinking. If God's going to have you give $1,000, he's not going to tell you what you're going to get in return. You're going to have to walk in the understanding that you're giving freely and that you're doing it out of obedience. There's nothing else. There's no other motivations for glory for the Father. Now, the third thing that I say often causes a defeated life is a willingness to compromise with the enemy. This looks like this. When you tolerate the dark spaces inside yourself and kind of settle down with them, the enemy will become stronger while your spirit, the Spirit of God in you, becomes weaker. If you commit yourself to rising up and taking control of your body, mind, and spirit, God will give you total victory over the enemy. I said that very mildly, without any passion and without any excitement, but that's not easy. I found that those of you who didn't show up at the Fit Church class yesterday, you were all invited, and only 10 of us showed up. All 10 of us are sore today. You're sitting there so comfortable, like life is okay. But we use muscles we didn't even know we had. And we're discovering, and we're all feeling like we're on the pathway. We're in control. We've sworn off of donuts. We've sworn off of eating to excess. We've sworn off of eating 5 meals a day. All of those things. So we're in control. The same principles apply to walking in the Spirit. You have to be praying in the Spirit. You have to be thinking. You have to be reading the Word. You have to be physically active in doing the things that will be transformational. Coming to church is not by itself is not transformational. Okay, you're not going to become somebody else just by sitting there and thinking about what you're having for lunch later today. Ain't going to happen. What really happens is if you get provoked in your spirit today, you walk out of here and you're asking questions, you go look in your scriptures, start doing some research, do some checking on, go ask Mr. Google, look at this and look at different people, get some different opinions and arrive at a conviction yourself on what is true. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. I'm going to touch on that a little bit more. So if you're at this place, I'm going to say willingness to compromise with the enemy says, I don't accept God's definition of who I am. I have my own definition. My name is George Clark. I was born in Connecticut. I'm from European extraction, and I have family members all over Europe, and blah, 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 blah. That's who I am. And God would look at you and say, no, 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 no. That's what your earthly master would say who you are. And that's what your flesh says you are. But what is it that God says you are? If you have accepted him as Lord, you are a new creation. Nobody like you has walked this earth before. All the old things are passed away. All things are made new. Now that's where we get into some stuff. So identity is one of those places. Now, I'm going to guess you're probably having difficulty walking in. You've know these things. You've heard them before. God's given you authority over the shadows. But to overcome, you must use that authority. To overcome it, you must possess the land. As with Israel, there are areas in your life that you still need to possess. I want to introduce to you, if you haven't heard it before, you are made in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Just like God, you have three different distinct characteristics. The body is the place where the spirit and the soul reside. Shouldn't be any conflict there. Now, you can get into discussions about what some of the aspects of those three different components of you are, being your mind, your intellect, and so forth, where your emotions are, your will is. But that is the land, the body, soul, and spirit. That is the land that you're expected to possess, to have control, to have authority, not the land that you bought from the great Mahali, 400 years ago, right? But if you need to determine to possess your land and fight the darkness, or you will, I'm going to forecast this or prophesy, you'll end up walking in circles for most of your life if you cannot possess your land. So that's part of the battle. But there's an enemy that we all have. The enemy we have is called contentment in this category. You see, enemy can't, if he can't induce you to compromise, he will cause you to become content with what you already have. There's a lot of contented Christians, right? Just a lot of us. A Christian says, I've got more than I can handle right now. I don't want any more, right? This is enough. I don't need to be serving anybody else. I know God. I know you've equipped me. I know that you've given me talents. I know I'm not serving anybody, but right now, I'm happy right where I am. Don't challenge me to do more. But God's desire, I think, is for us to press in. To press in and to fight and to possess all that is rightfully ours in the Spirit. Right? And the message would be, don't settle for second best. Why settle? You know, and I could go to all kinds of scriptures. I'm moving kind of fast through this, but the message is, this is a summarization of many parables and different thoughts that are put together. So in this process, I want to give you some thoughts real quickly of the schemes of Satan. some of the schemes, okay? And the first one is that you should know that Satan is given authority to, let's say, illegally attack you and to legally attack you. That's the dividing line. It's like in the life that we have today. If a policeman comes to your door and he has a warrant in his hands, he has legal authority to come into your home, your domicile, right? So we effectively, in the first one, it's called intrusion. He has not been given a warrant. He just decides, I get to attack. Now, I can say to you, you can be blindsided by intrusion, but I want you to know this. Intrusion is something that comes from outside of you. Now, intrusion could be disturbances, unnecessary conflicts. For example, we used to conduct encounters, 3-day encounters that people would sign up for, go to classes for, get prepared for. They signed up for it. Invariably, the day that they were expected to show up for the bus, their lives had all kinds of things happen. We would be, as staff, prepared for every possible excuse that somebody would have for not showing up. We knew how powerful the encounters were. So many testimonies, 3 days together, focusing on God, what was going to come out of it. But on that last, that day that they needed to show up by 4 o'clock and be at the church, it's amazing how many cars died. It's amazing how many kids had to stay after school, how many things, there were fights between the couples, and all kinds of things. Those are called disturbances. But they cause a delay in meeting what God has intended and that you signed up for. Now, that happens in a variety of circumstances. You can probably think of a few that you might have experienced recently when something good is about to happen and you are out of it. You're just out of it. You think about you'd signed up to be at prayer. And your boss calls and says, hey, I need you at work. You can't go to prayer tonight. Oh, man, I really wanted to go to prayer. Well, that's too bad. We've got 3 people called in sick. You got to be here. You go, well, that's a common. Is that an intrusion? Not really, but it could be. If you hadn't been in prayer for 6 years and you decided that one night you were going to be there, the magnitude of it would be starting a new pathway, and you didn't even get started because of something that happened. I could say that would be a tactic that the enemy would use. So with that understanding, that's what I don't want to go into real abundant examples, but intrusion, simply put, is something that comes from outside that causes a disturbance or a hindrance in something that you're doing for God. Okay? Now, intrusions always come from the outside, not the inside. Demonic attacks from the outside attempt to distract us, turn our thoughts in another direction, entice us to accept another philosophy. And listen to this. Or even to look at something from a perspective other than God's. This is really, it really, see, so I can take this in a lot of different directions, but the idea is, why be happy and growing in one place when I can go to 3 places and be more happy and more growing? God's plan is to be planted. We think, oh, but the more I do it, the better off I am. We have these kind of opportunities where things change God's perspective, and we think more is better, so I'll go do that. We have no control over an intrusive attack or over how or when it will come. Unfortunately, I just got to go over this real fast. So let me show the slide, the intrusion, slide number 4. So the enemy has schemes. Scripture refers to the schemes. That's why I use the word, the schemes. He has plans. He has meticulously thought through his processes. And he's proven it over the last 2,000 years. They work, right? Maybe 4,000 years. These things work regardless of what culture you're in, regardless of your background, regardless of your payroll, your scale, your education. Doesn't matter. So, number one, what he does by intrusion is he spreads lies and deception. Lies and deception, he can get you going on a lie that would cause you to no longer be friends with your brother, for example, or your sister. It's just a lie, right? Then it's number 2, he can use accusations and condemnation. We just talked about this with the men's breakfast recently. There's such a thing as an accusing spirit. That's what you feel when you say to yourself, man, I could have been a better dad if I'd only been saved, and I'm just a terrible dad. That's an accusing spirit because you're a new creation in Christ. That's past. What are you doing about it today? The condemnation is self-condemnation, not external, right? Again, this is internal stuff. He can present you with doubt, unbelief, and fear. Fear is one of his schemes. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear, right? I'm not going to jump out of a plane. Am I afraid of jumping out of a plane? Yeah, kind of. I think you got to be nuts to jump out of a plane. Why would somebody want to do that? Yesterday in class, Leah says, oh, I'd do it every day if I had the money. And then who was it? Jimmy said the same thing. Ethelbaugh. The idea of fear is that it cripples you from doing the things that God wants you to do. That's where real fear is. Like Matthew goes down on the street and says, hi, can you take this track? Well, that's really complicated. Hi, do you want to get saved? Now, that's getting intense. Hi, can I love on you? No, you're a weirdo, man. Don't go down that road. There's all these different things that you could be saying or doing, even in your neighborhood and in your workplace. Don't talk about God here. Whatever you do, your job's at risk. That's a different kind of fear, but it's true, right? But people still do it. They find ways around it, or they find ways to be friends, or they find ways to love on somebody without giving the reason. Fear is crippling, but that's what he does. Now, doubt. Doubt says, God can't do this. I doubt it. I know he's sovereign, but I doubt he would do this. You know, and you can declare that to yourself. Because unbelief, I love that passage in Matthew where the Father says, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. It's a normal condition for us in a faith walk to have areas where we struggle with faith in belief and unbelief. But we're the ones who place the limits. Walking through those limits is often the real challenge because the Lord would say to you, trust me. And if he's telling you to do it, not me, but him telling you, then you go for it. Then we have the battle of the mind. That's another scheme. What's going on in your head where you call these imaginations that are happening? Things that, oh, this is going to happen. First, do you have a friend who has a cloud over their heads? You have anybody like that in your life that you say, let's go to the beach. Nah, it's going to rain. It's going to be cold. It's probably going to be sharks in the water. We don't want to go down there. Friends with clouds have this battleground in the mind. They can't see things. What did you say? There's an expression, the glass is half full or it's half empty. This, for them, it's always half empty, right? And it's always the negative side. Well, when you think about this battle of the mind, translate that to spiritual issues, right? Reading my Bible isn't going to help. I can't remember anything. What does that mean? Who's asked you to remember? Speak to your spirit. Let your spirit engage with it. Follow it. See, taste it and see that it's good. God's not telling you, if you'll read one chapter a day, you're going to be transformed tomorrow. You're going to love me in 1 week. No, just do what he says to do without any mishmash going on up there. It's often overcomplicated. And lastly, attacking the Word of God. Is the Word of God really true? Do you guys know how the Word of God was put together? Is the Bible really the Bible? Or do you have all these understandings from historical perspectives of what's been added, what's been deleted, what's not translated properly, all the different translations, all the different reasons why you can't trust the Word of God? Is anybody nodding? Oh, one nod. I saw that. It was a partial, but I saw it. Anybody else? There is such a battle over the Word of God and the truth of that Word. Have you settled in your heart that it's true and that's an area that his scheme will not work on you? If that's still an area that you're struggling with, his scheme can work all the time because there's constantly, now in August we're going to have an archaeologist come in and I'm hoping to have a seminar on a Saturday night. They are discovering more and more real archaeological evidence of the biblical truths. And this man has recently done some fabulous things. Pat Zukrin has gone to the dig with him in Shiloh. And the kind of things that they found are just unbelievable evidence of things that many archaeologists and historians deny ever existed, that says the Word of God is not true. You know, this battle is going on. The archaeology confirms scripture. It doesn't has never been in a conflict with it. Just things that aren't said. Okay, those are the five schemes of Satan that I give you. I didn't go into detail, but we are given something in scripture to deal with those schemes. It's called the armor of God. You guys know where Ephesians chapter 6 is. That armor is specifically designed for those kinds of things. Okay, I'm going to say to you, those kind of things. What's the first thing that we look at in the armor of God? What's the first thing that's mentioned? Somebody knows this by heart. Prince, you probably know. What's the first piece of the armor that comes up? Ask your wife if you're not sure. Huh? Sword of the Spirit. Is that true? Can anybody confirm that? Oh, now they're saying the helmet of salvation. Is that in the sequence in the scripture? Which one is it? Somebody look it up. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 6. This is a part of the interplay we have in the service. You got it memorized, Jeff? Come on, somebody, read it. Read it to me. 6:14. What? Is the first thing to put on? Helmet of salvation. Is that what you said, Prince? No. Who said helmet of salvation? Good. So that's the first thing that's mentioned. Why does it start with a helmet? Guard your salvation. Don't let that become a question mark to you, right? Because those things start to, a lie can creep in and cause you to, am I really saved? I think I can deconstruct, right? That's what's going on to some people. They start taking it down. What's the next thing? What's the next piece of armor that's there? Breastplate. What? You found something else, didn't you? What is that? What's the breastplate of righteousness? What's that for? Guard your heart, right? What's the next one? The belt of truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. The belt says, I know truth. He is a person, and the truth cannot be questioned. So you get up there and you look at the way the enemy would try to deceive you. You got truth wrapped around you, right? What's the next one? Shoes. What? Peace. Preparation. What does that mean, preparation of peace? Somebody got an opinion. Davis, you got an opinion? What is preparation of peace? Because it's an odd phrase, isn't it? Preparation of peace. What? You're a deep thinker, aren't you? You're not too spontaneous. I'm getting to know you. Anybody else have, while he's meditating on that, anybody have a thought? What is preparation of peace? Now, I see everybody, nobody wants to be out loud. How about if you're ready to bring peace? Is it the shod? What happens with your feet? Of the gospel, the good news, right? Blessed are those who, never mind. Look, what's after preparation of peace? The shield of faith. And you've heard this before, Denise, right? Shield of faith is to protect you from the fiery darts of the enemy, right? All right, that happen to come at you where you can see them coming. Maybe you can see them, but generally these things are coming from the inside, so the shield doesn't do too much. Most of this is from external stuff, isn't it? But I'm saying to you, that armor is evidence of God's desire that you would be protected from these kinds of schemes. Right? So you go, do I put on the helmet of, what kind of helmet is it, Prince? Salvation? The belt of truth. This is just odd stuff. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Everything that I'm addressing with you today is overwhelmed by the power of the Spirit, knowing the ways of the enemy and then fighting him properly. I have too many people that are fighting improperly because they don't know the battle. When it comes to intrusion, remember the fight is fixed. If you keep fighting, you will win. If you don't fight at all, if you quit, you've lost. But you have to keep fighting. You never give up because you have read the end of the Bible. You know we've won. There is no losing. There's only finding a place of comfort, finding a place where you surrender, and gradually giving yourself over to the enemy all over again. And that has evidence. Now, let me get to the next slide. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But there's a thing called legal ground. Now, legal ground is you give him basically the key to your life. Now, this often happens without you realizing it. But the first two you're involved in directly. So first one is disobedience. Also willful sin. So the Bible teaches that you can willfully disobey God two ways. You can do what he tells you not to do, or you can not do what he's told you to do. Right? You can do what he's told you not to do, or you can not do what he's told you to do. Both of those are disobedience. Both of those, if you have disobedience in your life, the door is open to Satan. You have opened him and welcomed him into your life. That's your choice. I'm just trying to tell you what the implication is, right? So if he's in your life, now he gets to manifest in a variety of ways. What does that look like? He has a variety of tools that he uses to cause your life difficulty, but it ultimately leads to bondage of some sort. Okay, second one is unforgiveness. He uses unforgiveness. If you're walking around saying that you're a Christian and you know that there are people you have not forgiven, the door is open to you, to him. That's how important this is, right? He can come in because you are professing a lie to God and to those around you. The Bible is very clear on how important forgiveness is. If you can't forgive, you're in trouble. We are in trouble, okay? What's the third one? Anybody know the third one offhand? Gosh, nobody read the same books. Okay, this third one is emotional trauma. Emotional trauma, what does that look like? Emotional trauma are hurts, our inner wounds caused by sudden physical injury or emotional shock. We have a lot of that going on today, and it's if you're an ER nurse or you're dealing with nursing, you have any PTSD patients? Quite a few. I've even heard that there's marital PTSD now. I don't know if you've diagnosed any of that, but the idea of emotional shock and it causing a wound that needs to be dealt with is real. Automobile accidents can cause emotional shock. A father or mother passing when you're a child can cause emotional shock. There's a whole variety of things that trauma can enter into your life. That, if it's resident in you and you haven't intentionally prayed to get rid of it or to be healed, then that's an open door for the enemy. He can use that emotional shock to say something like, all churches are not real. I don't believe in Jesus. He can't heal anybody. He can't set me right. It's a descending progression of lack of confidence in God in emotional trauma. Now, today's world, we have all kinds of opportunities in the natural for healing. But generally, there's very little healing of the emotions. But by the way, maybe you know this, and it's just becoming new to me. There are many churches that offer therapy sessions now, not biblical counseling. But they have therapists generally on their staff. There's a great trend. Let's see, there's a few of you that are... any Gen Zers in here? Anybody know they're a Gen Z? It's real popular to get counseling or therapy from a certified therapist. They don't have to have any biblical understanding, but if you're in therapy, you're sharing your life with somebody, and they're giving you advice on how to get well, right? That's what the goal of therapy would be. Well, often that therapy doesn't entail scriptural reference, but you can find a Christian therapist nowadays that are not pastoral. And the difference between a pastor and a Christian therapist is you pay the Christian therapist, you don't pay the pastor. And that's the only thing. But then people would rather pay a certified therapist, right? So this is just another door if you've had trauma that you have to deal with. You need I'm going to tell you what you have to do. The fourth one is inner vows and judgments. Inner vow is... I hate my dad. I'm never going to be like him. My father ruined my life. Never going to be like him. I heard myself say that when I was 18 or 19. By the time I was 23, I sounded just like him. I could hear his voice as I spoke. It took me until I was about 40 to learn this and to set myself free. But I was a Christian at 30. Now, these inner vows are things that you would look at from parents, caregivers, school teachers, and others in authority who have hurt you in some way that you have reacted. You've made a judgment, and then you make a vow. And those things together put something over you, and what it is ultimately for you, it hinders your maturity, your growth. It stops you at a certain place where that injury has occurred. The vow has just taken authority over you. Now, you're still a Christian, but in that area, you're not going to grow. Lastly, curses. How many of you know anything about curses? Anybody? You know, a few things? Africa has a lot of curses, right? I mean, people walk around cursing people. We do that too, don't we? Does anybody here talk about curses? Oh, I've got an ancestral curse. What is it? Smoking. Divorce. Generally speaking, curses come from generations previous in the larger quantity, but they're utilized by generations present to manage or control people, right? And they're real. They're real. This is part of the spiritual realm. Now, whoever gave the curse or participated in it, you can trace through your family lines and go back and find out. Have you ever done a study on David, for example? What was David's problem? Did David have any spiritual problems? Anybody? A man after God's own heart. His eyes, you know, lustful eyes, lust of the eyes. But he went farther than just looking. Okay? So sexual sins were in David's line. Do you know anything about his children? What about Ammon? He raped her, right? I mean, there's three or four of his kids that continued with the sexual sins of the father. What about that favored son, the greatest and most wise man king of all time? Solomon, wasn't he a son of David? What was his problem? 600 brides and 300 mistresses, or 700 brides and 300? Is there not a sense that something's not right? Because we look at these things and we just kind of gloss over them, but they're evidence in a biblical sense of what is out of order. Now, could they have been healed? Absolutely. Curses are all unique and they're special. If you've got anybody that you think has put a curse on you, come and talk to me after service. We're going to talk about it, okay? Because there's still people coming from Philippines, Africa, the Navy. Coast Guard doesn't do that. No curses in the Coast Guard. Yeah. Anyway, there's places where people still function believing that they can curse somebody and it'll have an impact, right? And if you agree, it has an impact. But there's ways for you as a Christian to get away from that. Now, I have to close. There's just too much information, and I know I've put many of it to sleep. But I want you to accept this challenge today. Just think about what I've laid out for you. Is there a possibility that you can be demonized? Is there a possibility? I didn't say possessed. I said demonized. There's a great battle in the church. Oh, a Christian cannot be what? Possessed. I agree 100%. Christian cannot be possessed. You belong to Jesus. If you've given your life to him, you've been set free by the blood. You're under the blood, right? But you can be demonized. And the way that these things work, you can be controlled, manipulated, and opposed by evil spirits. Now, that's real. Some of it, as somebody said earlier, all of those five that you saw there, they are caused generally by you. The last one, the curse, is not. The other four have to deal with what happened to you or what happened because of you. Right? What happened to you or what happened because of you. Now, when those doors are open, that's a different ballgame. Everything changes. A Christian needs to understand, if you're talking to somebody, that you start asking those kind of questions. Where'd this come from? Why are you so afraid? What's the cause of this? Why do you refuse to go to church? Where did this come from? Because everybody has different hurts. I use the expression, we're all broken in a variety of ways. And God's goal is for us to be healed. Thank you for that, amen. He just wants us to be well, get well and be whole, to be complete. And then we march on in him in accomplishing what he has designed for us. Does that make sense to anybody? All right, so I say this. The paradox in the life of the believer is that although we've been translated into the kingdom of light, we can still allow the kingdom of darkness to rule in many areas of our lives. Is that not true? It is true. So my objective today is to make you aware of the reality, I'm not denying it, that we could be controlled by the kingdom of darkness in our lives and that we would decide to fight it. We're not going to allow it to exist anymore in our lives. And it said the believer must cut the chains and break the enemy's hold so that he or she can walk in continually in the light. Hallelujah. That answers the light question that we had this morning. We have to pray for freedom and walk in the light. Those five things at the end there can be done. Let's all stand. Thank you all for your quiet submission. Jeff, it's time to wake up. Come on. I pray that you understand. I love you guys. Love every one of you. And I believe that in the love of the Lord, there are great battles that can be won if you'll just start. Don't give up. Just acknowledge it. Today as you pray and when you go home, start thinking about those five doors, drawers that might be open. One of them might be open. Your desire is to close it. I got to tell you that vows and judgments, I think vows and judgments is a tricky one. And in it, that there is a place for repentance. Now, we are subscribing to choosing and determining to repent and pray. And then listen for what the Holy Spirit says in regard to that. Most of what I've covered today in that second section has to do with our willingness to turn away. First, we identify it. Secondly, we ask the Lord to take it out, to heal us. We repent of what we've done that opened that door. We pray that that door would be closed and we wouldn't go back to that door anymore. That's repentance, right? Once it's closed, we walk in the truth of that, and our spirits are sensitive to it, right? And then we walk wisely, knowing the schemes of the enemy. Now, you don't know the depth of it yet, but if you get into it, I'm probably going to be doing a three-day seminar on just this material coming up in October, I think. So we'll be getting into more of this stuff for you to be able to not only fight the battle yourself, but to help other people in your life who also you love, right? And you want the very best for. Can I hear one amen? Yeah, come on, you guys, stay with me. Let's lift our hands to the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that even in this amount of time that we've spent, that you would open our eyes and open our ears and cause our hearts to be fertile ground for the truths of the enemy's schemes, Lord, that we would look at these things. We know that there is a ton of knowledge yet to be gained, but we have scratched the surface today, and we thank you for that, Father. I pray that each one present would begin to search their hearts. Would they be in a place where their disobedience is evident, where their unforgiveness is evident, where their emotional trauma has to be brought about by revelation, or that they've made vows or judgments in their past. And Lord, that there might be a sense of a curse just hanging over them like a shadow, hindering their progression in you. I pray, God, that each one of us would find the one that seems to be hindering the most and address it immediately. Bless each one, Father, as we prepare for an afternoon of fellowship and fun in the baptism, Lord, at the beach, that our hearts are right before you, and in that we would determine to fight this battle, to stand uprightly, and become the true light of the world. We bless each one now as we leave. Bring us back together again at the appointed time, Father, as we just enjoy being with each other. We love you, and we appreciate you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Go in peace. God bless you.